One of our greatest challenges today, and I think it's becoming increasingly challenging as time goes on, is to understand what love is. As an example, over the last few weeks, I've seen an old high school friend posting her artwork for sale on social media, and it's all promoting love. The slogan on it is, "Love is love." Have you seen that one lately? What it's really about is promoting homosexuality. Love between a man and a man is no different than love between a man and a woman, or anyone else for that matter. A few days ago, I was reading an article by a girl who was first talked about being pressured by her boyfriend to have sex. He said, "I love you, and if you love me, you'll do this." And then she got pregnant. And her family told her, "If you love yourself, and if you love the baby, you'll get an abortion rather than give birth to the child in this disadvantaged state." She was like 15 years old. "You'll ruin your life and you'll ruin the baby's life. So if you truly love yourself and your child, you'll get an abortion." Sin makes a mess of everything, even to the point of corrupting what we think of in our heads when we think of love. Our epistle today confronts us with real love, godly love, a love that's ultimately defined by Jesus and his cross. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." And then alongside the epistle, the church gives us a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In our gospel, a parable spoken to Pharisees who had convinced themselves that certain types of people, people who stood under God's condemnation, were unworthy of being shown his love, or their love for that matter. So brothers and sisters, Jesus reveals, especially but not least, in humbling himself in the incarnation and in his sacrificial death, Jesus reveals not just that God is love, but he shows us what love is. We may struggle with that. Some people get it backwards. They see, oh, God is love. Well, therefore, love must be God as well. But you can't just flip it around. Love is not our God, but our God is love. And sometimes we struggle to wrap our minds around love itself. As I said, sin makes a mess of things, and because of that, we often struggle to grasp love. There are a lot of people who have known a father or a mother or a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend who spoke of love while being abusive. Many people have been in relationships where love had to be earned or where love was loaded with conditions. We live in a culture where lust is often confused with love. So sin has made a mess of it. And this is why, if we want to understand love, we always have to come back to God and specifically to Jesus. If we want to know what love is, we look to him and we think back on what he's done for us. John says in verses 9 and 10, "This is how God's love was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we should live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice that would atone for our sins." We're told to love, and yet we don't always know what that means. Sometimes we struggle, even when we do know what it means, we struggle to actually do it. You can never tell someone just love. You have to take them back to Jesus, because Jesus shows us what love is, and Jesus shows us why we love. He becomes the motivation for it, because God loved us. We not only love God in return, but we show his love to everyone around us, a love that models the love that Jesus has shown us. In Jesus, we see God's perfect goodness. You know, we're the bad guys. We're the ones who are rebels. We're sinners. We're the ones who made a mess of things, including making a mess of love. We're the selfish ones. We're the ones who rejected the goodness of God. We're the ones who rejected his love. Remember, he did not have to create us. He chose to create us in order that he could share his being, his life with us. And God could have thrown in the towel and given up on us when we rejected him. He could have destroyed his creation and started over just as easily as he'd started things in the beginning. But instead, he shows his perfect and abundant love in giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins that we might be restored to his presence. That's what real love looks like. Sacrifice even for one's enemies. And this is the heart of the Christian faith. God reveals himself in Jesus the Messiah. Not only that, but in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God reconciles his enemies. He reconciles sinners to himself. This is the love on which our faith is based, and it's the love that should be revealed in our lives as people of this faith. We can't be people of Jesus without the love of Jesus being revealed through us, is what John's getting at. But again and again, is this easy? Not usually. I mean, I hope we all leave today wanting to go out and love and serve the Lord. He feeds us at his table. We've heard his word read, and we've been reminded once again of his love for us and how that love was made manifest in Jesus and the cross. But sin gets in the way, doesn't it? Even right as we leave church, sin can get in the way. Maybe it's Monday morning, we go back to work or go back to our life and something goes wrong. And we respond in a sinful and unloving way. Or you're on your way home from church and your spouse or your kids start pushing your buttons and it sets you off. Maybe all it takes is pulling out from the curb and someone cuts you off. Ugh! Love isn't easy. Even right after church, it's not always easy. And this is the reason we need the reminder that love is not a warm and fuzzy feeling. It is an action. It is a way of life that is defined for us by God and Jesus, and it is not ultimately dependent on how we feel, but what we know of what God has done for us in Jesus. To show love, we rely not on ourselves, but in the Spirit within us, who causes that love to well up in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, as often as we fail to show the love of Jesus in our lives, we need to keep coming back to him. We need to keep coming back to the one who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be exploited, but poured himself out, humbling himself and becoming one of us. We must always come back to Jesus. Jesus despised, Jesus rejected, Jesus abused, Jesus crucified for our sake. As often as we fail to live the love of God in our lives, we need to come back to the story of redemption and remind ourselves of, think on, meditate on the lengths to which God has gone to reconcile sinners to himself. The love of God in Jesus changed the world. And God intends for it to keep changing the world as it wells up in our lives and manifests itself to the world as you and I, as his people, live it out. John goes on in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another." Here's the motivation. I mean, it's easy to hear that as nothing more than Jesus set an example. Now go out and follow it. It's true that he did, and it's true that we should. But that's not what John is getting at so much here. He goes deeper in verse 12. He says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us." In other words, no one's seen God, but they do get a glimpse of him through his people. John says something very similar in the beginning of his gospel. In John 1:18, he writes, "No one has ever seen God. It is only God the Son who is close to the Father's heart who has made him known." What John's saying there in his gospel is that no one can truly know God apart from Jesus. In Jesus, in the humble act of his incarnation, and in the offering of himself as a sacrifice for our sins, God goes from being abstract divinity, some almost algebraic Trinitarian formula, to being, and he's no longer just some remote big guy upstairs. But as we think on Jesus and the cross and what he's done there, God becomes the creator who seeks to be intimately known by his people, who wants to be reconciled with them, and who loves us infinitely. Jesus reveals that. And John says here in our epistle something very similar. God's love, the love that he's put into action in Jesus, is made complete in his people as we are forgiven and restored, and as his Spirit makes us new. And that means that it's through us that people see Jesus. They see the work of Jesus in the lives of Jesus' people. And in that, they get a glimpse of God. In the Old Testament, the prophet said that someday the nations would see in God's people, they would see God at work. They would see his mighty deeds. They would hear his mighty deeds proclaimed, and they would come and say, "Take us to your God." Through the work of Jesus and the Spirit, through the work of Jesus and the Spirit in our lives, that's what should be happening. Is your life a mighty work of God as he renews your heart and your mind and changes who you are, the way you live, how you behave, makes you begin to show love? And does that draw people? Do people see the church and say, "I want to see the mighty works of God for myself"? Jesus calls us to proclaim his kingdom with our mouths and to call people to repentance and faith, but it's in our lives and our love for each other that the world sees what Jesus has done. Just as God's love is manifest in Jesus, who took our flesh upon himself, so John says in 3:18, we are called to love, not so much in word or speech, although we should and must do that too, but to love in truth and action, made manifest in our flesh and blood. At the end of our lesson in verse 21, John warns, this is the commandment we have from him. Those who love God must also love their brothers and sisters. Now, John's talking specifically about loving our fellow Christians, but our love shouldn't be restricted by the walls of the church or by the church directory. That was Israel's problem, and it's what Jesus condemns in our gospel today. But John's point is that you can't claim to love God while not loving others. If you say you love God but you hate your brother or your sister, that makes you a liar. It's that simple. Now, granted, I don't know anyone who's learned to love with the perfection of Jesus. Anybody learned to love with the perfection of Jesus yet? Because if you say that, you're probably a liar too. But we ought to be trying. We ought to feel remorse when we fail to love. We ought to recoil when we see hate in a brother or sister. And we ought to desire to bring correction. John writes, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." And of course, what's the result of having been given the Spirit? We bear fruit. The Holy Spirit renews our hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit gives life to dead wood and makes us bear fruit, the greatest of which is love. Now, again, that's a challenge. Just think over the last week or maybe even the last 24 hours, and I think we can all find some way in which we probably failed to be loving. Probably more than once. I remember thinking about this when I was younger and it was new to me, and I looked at my own life and I got kind of scared. Because I knew I wasn't living up to the standard that John describes. I worried that maybe one day I'd be saying, "Lord, Lord," and he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But that's not where John takes us here when he gives us this command. Instead, John tells us in verses 17 and 18 about the confidence we can have before God. I think John knew how difficult this command to love is, and that people would be worried. Sometimes I do kind of hate my brother. I don't want to. I try. John says, love has been perfected in us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears is not being perfected in love. You see, the love of God manifested in the flesh and blood of Jesus is made complete in us as we, in turn, devote our flesh and blood to God's love. And despite our struggles and despite our failures, we have no need to be afraid that we're outside the redeeming grace of God, because his love has been given for us. If the love of God has been completed or perfected in love this way in us, it has only happened because we are in Jesus. God loves us. He manifests his love by giving Jesus so that we can be forgiven and restored, even for those times when we fail to be as loving as we should be. And so we grab hold of Jesus in faith. He pours his Spirit into us. He transforms us. We start bearing fruit, and the love of God starts welling up and pouring out to others and pouring back to God. And the more we think and meditate on it, all the more we'll be driven to love. It's one of those things, it's a vicious cycle, but it's a good vicious cycle. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling to love, steep yourself in the Word and meditate on Jesus and the cross. If you're struggling to love, come to the table today and think about Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his flesh and blood for your sake. If you're struggling with a half-hearted commitment to love, if we're struggling to take love seriously, consider and meditate on just how seriously God has taken his love for us. In love, he gave his Son for us. In love, he sent his Spirit to make us new. And friends, if we will immerse ourselves in the love of God poured out on us in Jesus and the Spirit, the Father will surely perfect his love in us. When you think of love, always come back to Jesus and the cross. He shows us what love is, and he gives us some motivation to show it to him and to others. We were his enemies, but he has given his life for our sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the collect we acknowledged that in our mortal weakness we can do nothing good. It's by your grace that we are transformed. Remind us each day, we pray, of the loving grace you have shown to us in giving Jesus your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Remind us each day of the gift of the Spirit whom you have poured into us, and the gift of your Word that the Spirit has caused to be written, the witness to your mighty and saving deeds, witness through the prophets and apostles, and finally in Jesus. Immerse us in the means of grace you've given, in your Word, in your sacraments, in the loving fellowship of your church, where we find exhortation and discipline. Complete your love in us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord.